We'll be in the book of Proverbs this morning, Proverbs chapter 16. Anybody make a New Year's resolution this year? Anybody? Nobody. Oh, one person, two person? Okay. The reason that not too many people raise their hands is because we've all tried it before and it's never worked out for us, right? We don't make resolutions because someone says, hey, you ought to do that. We tried it. It just didn't work. And I'm kind of against New Year's resolutions. For that very reason, I haven't been very successful at making it through an entire year. But why do we make resolutions to do something that is better for us, or to stop doing something that we shouldn't be doing anyway, or to do something that we know we should be doing? And so we set a point, we're going to lose some weight. So we're going to eat all the cookies and candy that we can over Christmas so that when first of the year starts, we're going to start our diet, right? And lose the 20 pounds we just gained. And that's usually how resolutions go. I was always fascinated by the practice of Mardi Gras because they would always, going to get ready to go fasting. So before they fast in their Catholic traditions, they're going to eat all that they can and party all they can, gain the weight before you lose it. So resolutions just never really appealed much to me. It's because the times I've tried it, it's never worked out past maybe a day or two. But in the book of Proverbs here in chapter 16, it's the idea of how to get back to a way of living for the Lord. And the key to doing that, because a resolution is really just something that we know we ought to be doing anyway, right? And there's not really a bad time to start doing right. There's not really a set time, we're going to put it off in the future. No, if you know you should be doing something, now's the time to be doing it. And so the scriptures are going to help us with that. Here in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, it says this. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your love. We thank you again for the privilege of being in your house and your day with your people. And I do thank you that this is our church and that it's a church that loves each other and loves the world. And I thank you for all that you're doing here. Pray for our pastor as he's away preaching today, that you would fill him with your spirit as he preaches, and that you would fill me as well, that we might hear from you this day. Lord, my thoughts are vain and empty, but we do need to hear from you this day. Take your word and your spirit and use it in every heart this day. If there's lost among us, I pray, Father, they might come to Christ this day, and we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. It says here in our passage that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and really that's what we're trying to do, get the bad stuff out of our lives when we're making these resolutions and to do the things that we're supposed to be doing. And it says then, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a great thing, wouldn't it? To have everyone that hates you, to at least be at peace with you. Wouldn't you like that? People that don't like you, maybe just for being a Christian, maybe they don't like, but to at least be at peace with you. I knew a man that, he was a pastor up in New England, and he would go to Harvard, and they have this, commons area in Harvard where you can just say anything that you want, which kind of free speech, imagine that. So he would go every, I think, Friday night, and he would preach, and he's always heckled. I mean, they would just heckle him, and there's a group of guys, and he would do it for 20, 30 years, I think, or more. I don't remember how long he was there. I think he's with the Lord now, but he would go in, he would preach there, and he would preach every week, and people would just heckle him and heckle him, heckle him. And that original group that gave him such trouble, they graduated and they left, but he would keep going, and every year. He said they had a reunion one time at Harvard, and so all these people came back, and that original group that was there came and started talking to him and went out on that Friday just to hear him preach so they could heckle him. Isn't that great? Have people just come out just to heckle. So he's out there preaching, they're heckling him, and this other guy, he got up, he's getting ready to go up and knock this preacher out. He just didn't like what he was saying. He said, and those guys that would always say they're heckling me from the very beginning, or the worst of the worst, they stopped that guy and protected me and let me preach. They kept on heckling, but they let they protect what? The fear of the Lord. Even his enemies were at peace with him. See, wouldn't that be a great thing in our lives? And so what is this fear of the Lord? People say, well, you know, the Bible says, and it does, it says perfect love casteth out fear, doesn't it? And it also tells us that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and that there is no fear in love. So if we love God, why should there be anything to fear from Him? Well, the idea of the fear of the Lord is not just being afraid of somebody. Like when I was 12 years old, I had a paper out, and there was a big German Shepherd, and I was afraid of that dog. it didn't like mail carriers or paper carriers, and when it was a puppy, a mailman hit it with its bag, and so every time it saw that bag, it would just go nuts, and it wasn't a puppy anymore. It was a big, I think the head was like this big, I don't know, so it was a big dog, and I was afraid of that dog, but there was a fear there. I did not love that dog, and that dog did not love me. But perfect love casts out fear. But if we love our Heavenly Father, then there's going to be a difference and a different kind of fear, a reverence, if you would, for God and for who He is, the fact that He is the Creator of heaven and earth, the fact that He does number our days and He has our very being held upon in His hands. You see, if we want to succeed in changing our lives to be more Christ-like, we must begin with the fear of the Lord. So what is it? Solomon in Ecclesiastes and Peter and 1 Peter and then even the angel of the gospel, the Bible says, tells us that we are to fear God. It says this is the whole duty of man, is to fear God and to keep His commandments, yeah, to obey Him. And so that is what He requires of all the world. But there's something different. There's a different relationship with us and the Father than what the world has. You see, that fear of the Lord that we are to have is it will help us to do right. My grandfather was a missionary in the Philippines, and he then pastored in Iowa, about 35 years of ministry altogether. And I remember growing up hearing the stories of when he was in the Philippines and dealing with demonic possessions and dealing with miracles where they were driving down a mountain and a truck was coming up and the road was only one way, and there was only one way for them to go other than get smashed. And so they went down off the mountain. My grandmother went through the windshield had a hole punctured in her head, and they didn't know what to do. She wasn't bleeding, and so they finally got out and got to a hospital. As soon as she got to the hospital, she started bleeding. An angel put its finger in that hole until just these miracles that would happen all the time. And so my grandfather, he was my hero growing up, and knowing that God was going to call me to Japan and to be a missionary at 8 years old, I just wanted to be like my grandpa. Now, my grandpa loved his children, he loved his grandkids, but grandpa loved to fish as well. And when you're an 8-year-old boy, fishing's okay if you're catching something, but after about 5 minutes or you're not catching anything, it's not too much to do. So we were taking a lunch break, we went fishing one time, taking a lunch break, and so grandpa had about, I think 8 or 9 or 10 poles lined up along the shore out in the water with bobbers out there, and we're going to take lunch. And he said, now, everyone just be careful, I'm going to put the poles down here. And so we had them all set out there. And, well, I got to messing around and wandering around. I walked right across those poles. Oh, the fear of Grandpa came upon me. Now, I wasn't afraid that he was going to kill me. I wasn't afraid that he was going to harm me because he loved me. And I knew that whatever he wanted to do was in my best interest. And I learned very quickly not to sit down for a while, but also to not walk across those poles. You see, I loved my grandpa, and I know he loved me. And I knew that he had power to do whatever he wanted to me. He was bigger than me. He was stronger than me. He could do anything that he chose to. But I know that everything he did was for my interest, my best interest. How much more a Heavenly Father that loves us? Does He take care of us and provide for us? And when we need it, He corrects us. We should fear our Heavenly Father, but not out of being just afraid, but out of a reverence and a respect of His power, but more so for His love for us. That perfect love does cast out fear, and our Father has a perfect love for us. So when we think of the fear of the Lord, it is not something to be despised of or to worry about in the sense that he's going to harm us in some way. As I said, this past year was we could look back at all the things that happened, and I almost died and from COVID, and I still have the had a flare up on Friday where I could. Hard to walk still and hard to get around. My brain doesn't really focus on things. And I can look back on these things and say, why all these bad things? God must just, no. I look back and see how God walked us through it all and how he blessed us all along the way and put us where he wanted us. And I'm thankful. My son Josiah, I don't think he'll mind me sharing this testimony with you. He grew up angry and doesn't know why. He doesn't have any reason that he can think of, but was just angry all the time. I mean, from a time he was just a little boy, he was born early, he was in the hospital, Cook's Children's Hospital in Fort Worth for 2 months, and as he was over there, he had to struggle just to survive, and so he grew up, but we'd wake up in the morning, and I'd say, good morning, Josiah. He would flop himself down on the floor and kick and scream and throw a fit, and we're like, okay, what was that all about? Very cynical, very angry, very bitter against we don't know what. Then our last furlough, a little before our last furlough, about 7 years ago, he started developing symptoms of asthma, which over the next several years became very debilitating for him. Then he had a shunt that was put in when he was a baby because he had hydrocephalus. He would get headaches and different things, and he's still dealing with a lot of that now. But the fact that he was many times just in bed, not doing anything, not being able to do anything, God used his restrictions and his putting him in one place and holding him down and the weaknesses that he had to help him to realize that he couldn't do anything on his own. He needed a Savior. And he'll tell you that God used his illness to bring him to salvation. You see, we have a God that loves us, and that even in the bad things that happen and all the things that the Bible says, they all come about for our good and for his glory. That is a heavenly Father that we should have a fear of, for the fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us many things about it, and I'm just going to read through a list of some of them. I won't read all these verses, but I just jotted down, and as I glanced through, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. It is wisdom and understanding. It is clean and endureth forever. It is the love of knowledge. It prolongeth days. One of two things in the scriptures that say is you can have a longer life if you do these things, if you have the fear of the Lord. And often, anybody know the second one? Teenagers know the second one? Yeah, honoring your mother and your father, right? First commandment with promise. But this fear of the Lord then is a strong confidence in a place of refuge, a fountain of life. Coupled with humility, it brings riches and honor and life, and it is satisfied life, one life that is not visited with evil, all because of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So as we began to understand what the fear of the Lord is, and we began to see in here, it gives the idea that the fear of the Lord is to hate what God hates. It's to hate what God hates. And then the converse of that would be to love what he loves. You see, as we began to understand what the fear of the Lord is, to really to see things the way that God sees them and to agree with those things. To go along with those things, which means oftentimes that it's different from what we see around us. Because the world calls now evil things good and good things evil. And even Christians that are influenced through this world that we live in start finding themselves doing the same things. Yet what we need to do is search the scriptures and find out what it is exactly that God loves and love those things. To find out what it is that God hates and hate those things. And then we'll understand what the fear of the Lord truly is. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are things that God loves. And yet here in our passage, it tells us that God hates pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward or the perverse mouth, things that God hates. And we can find through the Scriptures, as we search through them, these are things that God loves, these are things that God hates. And as we see those and try to bring those upon ourselves, we become more and more like Jesus Christ, and we find that the things that we're supposed to do, we end up doing. And the things that we're not supposed to do, we don't do those things. The reality is that once we get saved, we have a clean soul, a clean spirit. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We become heirs to the kingdom of God. We have up all the power and all the things that we need to live a life that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Those that are lost, if you're lost in here today, you cannot live the Christian life. You cannot do what God wants you to do. You cannot love what He loves and hate what He hates because you don't have His Spirit inside of you. But once you get saved, you're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, and now you have everything that you need to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And the matter of fact, He says that even all temptation that's given to us is not just unique to us, but He's suffered all of those things. And He will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Which means that the things that we sin, the way that we sin, and the things that we choose to do that are against God are choices that we make. Nothing forces us, nothing makes us. Which means that we're as close to God and living as close to Him as we really want to be. Because we have everything necessary to live a life that's pleasing to Him and walking in His light. The fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and hate what He hates. Now, the only way to do this is, of course, first through humility, relying on the Lord and His strength, recognizing that your own weaknesses are your own weaknesses. I found myself asking the Lord recently to arrest my mind and arrest my flesh. I used to be a chaplain for Hendricks County Sheriff's Department up in Indiana. And we would have to arrest some people. I wouldn't. I was just a chaplain. I'm there to pray for them once they get arrested. But when they were arrested, they were handcuffed and they were put into a position where they couldn't do just whatever they wanted to do. I find Paul interesting to me, where after 40 years of ministry, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. And the things I know I'm not supposed to do, I do those things. Things I'm supposed to do, I don't do those things. And there was a battle going on in his heart and his mind. We have a soul and a spirit inside of us that's clean from the inside out, where God dwells with inside of us. And we have this flesh and this mind that war against each other. And there's a battle going on. And if the Apostle Paul's got that battle, I can guarantee you that I do too. And so I'm asking the Lord to just arrest my heart, arrest my mind. Don't allow it to even be tempted, but then to walk pleasing to Him. You see, we have our own flesh weaknesses, and in our own strength we can do nothing. But God gives us the power and gives us the strength through His Word and through His Holy Spirit to live the way He is pleased with. We are not independent. Every victory that we need needs to come from God. We think of the children of Israel, where they're conquering cities and they're going about in the strength of the Lord. They're following God. They're listening to Him. They're what do you want us to do? How do you want us to do it? And then this little town of Ai came up. It was just a little place. And Joshua said, "Hey, just go take it." And so they tried and they failed in their own strength. You see, what God wants you to realize and what God wants the world to realize through you is that He is the one that gives strength. He is the one that gives victories. He is the one that can give you the power to live the life that you need to live. Why? Because then we turn around and give Him the glory for it all, because He's the one that does it. And He's worthy of all of our glory. in humility means that we are giving up our own thoughts and our own self. He tells us even that pride is certainly what he hates. And when we come to Christ, even when we first got saved, it had to come through a humility of realizing that we are nothing and capable of doing nothing, and we need God to do everything for us for salvation. It's not any different now that we are saved. We still need God to do it all, and we need to ask Him for it. We need to go before Him and get on our knees and ask God to give us the victory over these things that beset us. When I was 17 years of age when I got saved, and I was living down in San Antonio, Texas. I had been raised the right way. I knew all the right things to say, all the right things to do. I was one way on Sunday, another way on Monday, depending on what group of people I was around. I was the pillar of the youth group on Sunday, and then I was just like all my friends at school on Monday. And as the Lord began speaking to my heart and showing me that I was lost in need of a Savior, I argued with Him. I knew I needed to be saved, and so I was sitting in the back pew, and I told the Lord, I'll get saved back here in my pew. I'm not going to go in front of all these church people and tell them that I'm lost. And He said, no, you're not. And so then I said, well, I'll just get saved at home. I'm not going to do it here. He said, no, you'll do it here. You see, what was the difference? It was my heart still battling against God's will. Yeah. On Thursday night of that meeting that we had, God spoke to my heart and said, this is the last chance you've got. And I finally just said, I surrender. I walked the aisle, came to the pastor, and I said, I need to get saved. He says, you need to get saved? I said, I need to get saved. He says, well, you know what to do. And I did. I bowed before a holy God, told Him I was done playing games with Him, asked Him to save my wicked soul that day. My life's never been the same since. You see, until we are submitted unto God and His will for our lives, we'll never do what we need to do. We'll never walk the way we need to walk, and we'll never have the victories. And all the resolutions that you make on New Year's or January 2nd or January 3rd won't make a lick of difference. Until we're submitted unto the will of the Father. In humility. We needed salvation, and I think of it as clinging to Christ. I love that phrase, just kind of, I cling to Christ. And that's really what we need. He's the one that gives us the strength, like that little child, like as an 8-year-old boy going up to my grandpa and saying, I'm sorry, after the tears from disobeying and being corrected, I'm sorry. And he picks me up and he hugs me close and he says, it's all right, I forgive you. And let's go fishing. And finally, we need to walk in the Lord's way. I think of David in his sin. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that we look to and want to emulate. But of course, David had two areas where they showed us in the scriptures that he messed up. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm just going to read the passage, a few things. And I want to see here where David, before he went into sin, before he sinned with Bathsheba, there were steps that he took that kind of brought him to that place. And if he had just had his heart right with God, he never would have been in that position. It says here in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after the years expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, where was the sin? Where did sin begin in David's life there? It said it was a time when kings went out to battle, but David wasn't on the battlefield. Was that sin to him? There's nothing in the Bible that says, there's no command, you know, the kings have to go to battle at this time, but it was the accustomed time that's when kings went out to battle. But David, if David had been on the battlefield, would chapter 11 be in the scriptures? No. It says here that, and it came to pass in the evening tide. Now, evening tide was a time of prayer for the Jewish people. It began their day, and the day began at the evening, and evening in the morning, and so then so they would pray. That would be a time of prayer, and David wasn't praying. He's just kind of restless. Well, yeah, I don't know. Pray again. I prayed yesterday. You know, there's no command in the scriptures we have to pray in the evening, so, well, you know. Was that a sin to him? And David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house and saw, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Well, was David in sin there? You ever go to Walmart? You see, we have the unique advantage. This is our second furlough in 13 years. We have the unique advantage of seeing the frog being hard-boiled as opposed to just a little bit at a time in America. I was shocked when I came back the first time on furlough and saw some 30-foot woman in her underwear stretched across the middle of Walmart. And I teach my kids, you know, we'd go someplace and we'd say, look left or look right. Look down. Just close your eyes. We'll guide you through this part. You see, the temptations when they come are not sin. But when we stop and dwell on them, that's when it becomes, and when the seed bears fruit. You see, it was not wrong for David to be on the roof. It was not wrong for him not to be at the battle. It was not wrong for David to be looking around and happen to see someone that was up on the roof. The wrong came when he looked a second time, or he stared, or he pondered. And then when it was told to him that it was someone's wife, he inquired after her, and then things just went down from there. And the consequences of sin affected all the way to the time of the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified. You see, so what was it that in David's life that could have stopped any of it? He could have been where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing, thinking about what he was supposed to be thinking upon. That's the very same things that we have in our life where we follow the scriptures and we look to them to see how it is we're supposed to live our life. The Bible doesn't tell us every specific thing, but it does give us principles on how to live, doesn't it? And I think if David had just simply been before the Lord and said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? He'd said, go to battle. Lord, what is it that you want me to be today? How do you want me to act today? What do you want me to think about today? He said, you should be in a time of prayer. Come talk to me. And God does not want us to be in sin, and I'm sure that the Holy Spirit had talked to David ahead of time. The reality is that most of us know exactly what it is, the step that we're supposed to take that we're resisting God on, isn't it? We understand what it is that God's wanting us to do next, or the next step in growth, or the next thing to go forward. And we already know what that is, but oftentimes we're resisting. And most of the time we know exactly where it is He wants us to be. So when we make these resolutions and we think about what it is that God wants us to do next, instead of thinking... And the reason that we fail is because we think this whole year we need to do this. Instead of thinking of that, think of this day. I'm going to purpose to do this. I'm going to purpose to think this. I'm going to purpose not to watch this or not to listen to this. I'm going to purpose to be in my Bible this day. I mean, I've got a family with 12 children. I understand busy. I understand what it's like to... plan to get my, you know, you get your, you know, beginning, starting out, you want to read the Bible in a year, it's 3 chapters every day on the week, and then Saturday and Sunday you read 5 chapters, and life happens. So instead of just throwing it all to the wind and say, well, I messed that day, no, start today. Lord, I want to do this, for you today. What do you want me to do today? And the Bible says if we walk with the Lord, daily walking with Him, that He will help us, He will guide us, He will direct us. Proverbs 24:16 says, "The just man falleth 7 times and rise up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." It's never a wrong time to do right. You see, the reason these New Year's resolutions fail is because if we miss one day or we miss one time or we eat that fudge-dipped chocolate-covered Oreo. We think, well, it's just not worth it. I say, God will take it. You say, that's all right. Let's start again. Let's go today and go today. And when you walk with the Lord, you're walking how? You walk one step at a time, right? It's not you can't think about the end goal. You can't think about, however long God gives you to live a life sinless and perfect before Him. But Lord, today I want to live for You. Lord, I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it on my own, but in Your strength and in Your power, I want to do this if You'll help me. And can I tell you that I've never seen God turn anyone away that's wanted to serve Him. Never once. You say, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to serve You. Please show me the way. Please give me the help, and He'll do it every time.